In this first talk, we want to consider to be an example to others. So the title of this talk is Be an Example. The theme of the whole youth camp is the youth I want to be. Straight away you know that it is of particular relevance to the young people, to the youths. Then what about the older people? Is there nothing for us? Why should we come to this camp if there is nothing for us? We know that God's word is relevant for everyone. We know that what is taught to the youth will be relevant to the older people as well. So in this camp, all our talks will be particularly relevant to the young people and generally relevant to the other people. We know that many people in this world live an earth life. You know what it is like. When we were young, many of us had the experience of making paper boats. Then we would go to the edge of the water, perhaps by the river or a lake, and we would put the paper boat on the water. Then we give the boat a push, and then we like to observe the boat and see where it goes to. The boat is actually aimless. It travels based on forces outside itself. When the current is strong, it will be swept along. If the current is slow or it swirls around, the boat also goes slow or is turned around. If there is a wind blowing, then the boat will be blown. If the wind changes direction, the boat will also change direction. Now, is this the description of your life up to this point in time? If your life is without direction, you know that that is not good. You are not going to accomplish very much in your life. You are leaving yourself to external forces to determine the direction of your life. Now consider another situation. We grew up near to a fishing village. Later on, we moved to a village, to that village. We are even nearer to that village now, or at least my parents moved to the near to that village. We were used to going to the fishing village to see the so many fishing boats lined up by the river mouth. Then there would be boats going in and out. Those going out empty had the clear vision that they were going out to catch fish. Those coming back from the sea were laden with fish. When they arrived at the pier, then the fishermen would all be busy taking out the fish, selecting them, and then sending them to the market for sale. Now, obviously, the fishermen in their boat had a clear sense of direction. They knew why they were going out to sea. They knew what they were going to do. And after they have accomplished what they wanted to do, they knew that they wanted to come home, and then they knew that they wanted to sell the fish that they have caught. You see, the fishing boat with the fishermen in the boat is clear in its direction. It's clear in its purpose. Now, our ought to be something like that. Our life has to be with clear-cut direction. We may not always know exactly what we are going to do, but at least we must know the rough direction we are heading for. At least we must know roughly what we want to accomplish. It is better to be a fishing boat manned by living people with clear direction and purpose than to be a paper boat that is placed in the water with no direction and no purpose. I'm sure you have met with individuals like that. Their life seems to be so clear-cut. They seem to know what they want to do. And you admire such people. But compared to those with no clear direction, you discover that such are very few. There are few people who have clear directions for their life compared to those who are without directions. Therefore, I will not be surprised if among us here are many who are without clear directions. And it is my hope that through going through this series of talks, you will become a different person by the time you leave. You will have that clear mindedness of what you want to do in your life. Even if you do not know the details, at least you know roughly the direction you want to take and you have an aim in life. You see now that this series of talks has the theme, the youth I want to be. It is based on the verse found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It says there, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That is the basis of the lessons we are going to learn. In this particular talk, in this first talk entitled Be an Example, we are going to show that God desires all youths to live a purposeful life to His glory. Specifically, He wants Christian youths to be examples to other believers. So as we go along, I will fill you in on words that you might possibly have difficulty with. So we have the word purposeful. So let me repeat. God desires all youths to live a purposeful life to His glory. Specifically, He wants Christian youths to be examples to other believers. Now there are two sections to this talk. There are two main headings to this talk. In the first main heading, we have avoid being despised for your youth. And the second main heading is strive to be an example. This division of two sections is based on the verse we read earlier. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So there is the first part. Avoid being despised for your youth. Now to be despised is to be looked down upon, to be thought of as insignificant, to be not respected by others. Avoid being despised simply because you are young. Under this main heading, there are three main points. I shall mention the three main points first. Then we will come back to talk about each point in turn. What are the three main points under this first section? Firstly, many things have to be learned from others. Secondly, other things need to be experienced for yourselves. And thirdly, aim to grow in wisdom and stature before God and man. Now that I have mentioned those three main points under the first main heading, we shall talk about each of the main points in turn. The first main point under the first main heading is this: many things have to be learned from others. Consider this young man called Timothy. He learned much from the older man, the Apostle Paul. Paul was his spiritual father, not only because it was through Paul's preaching that Timothy became a Christian, but also Paul continued to guide Timothy in his Christian life, in his work as a Christian. Paul, the older man, took younger Timothy under his wing, as it were. Now, we consider how Timothy was converted. The Apostle Paul went through four missionary journeys, as far as we know. What is recorded in the Bible is that there were four missionary journeys. Maybe he had other missionary journeys which are not recorded in the Bible. Maybe. But as far as the New Testament shows, there were four missionary journeys undertaken by Apostle Paul. At past, Bible scholars said Paul undertook three missionary journeys. Nowadays, most scholars would like to break the third one into two parts. The Apostle Paul took the third missionary journey and he was about to go to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem he would return to Antioch, his home church, to give a report of himself. But while in his third missionary journey, the Lord revealed to him that he was going to be taken a prisoner to go to Rome to preach. So starting from the point that Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, we have the fourth missionary journey. He was taken as a prisoner, but as a prisoner he was preaching wherever he could until he arrived in Rome. So altogether, under this classification, we have four missionary journeys. Now, in the first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul arrived at Lystra. Timothy was in his late teens or early 20s, which is the age that most of you are in at the moment. Timothy was probably 17, 18 or 19 years old. He was in his late teens, or at the most he was 20, 21, maximum 22. Timothy could not be older than the early 20s. This is based on all the data available in the New Testament, and we worked it out. We discovered that Timothy had to be in his late teens and at the most in his early 20s, maybe 21 years old, 22 maximum. See? So the Apostle Paul came to Lystra, and there he met this family, and there was this young man by the name of Timothy. He was ripe to receive the gospel. And the reason why he was ripe to receive the gospel was because he had learned the Old Testament scripture from his grandmother and his mother. His heart was already prepared. And when Paul came to that city to preach, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecies found in the Old Testament. That Jesus Christ is that promised Messiah who was to come. Young Timothy was ready to believe. When the apostle taught that Jesus Christ lived a perfectly righteous life without any sin on behalf of the people he has come to live, Timothy must have been excited because he knew that he was a sinner before God. He had tried hard to live a righteous life, but he was unable to. But to hear that Jesus Christ has come to live a righteous life perfectly on behalf of the people he has come to save, it must have excited Timothy. Then Paul went on to explain that Jesus Christ finally laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice to die on the cross of Calvary on behalf of his people. He was dying as a substitute on behalf of those he has come to save. Timothy must have been more excited. He must have felt the sense of relief that there is a way of salvation in Jesus Christ. When Paul called upon his hearers to repent of their sins, to come and trust in Jesus Christ in order to have peace with God, Timothy was one of those who repented and believed in Jesus Christ. So Timothy was converted during Paul's first missionary journey. Then Paul returned to his home church in Antioch to report himself. And after some time there, he went on a second missionary journey. And in the second missionary journey, he again arrived in Lystra and Derbe, two cities in Asia Minor, which the Bible refers to as Asia, because Asia Minor, the Middle Eastern region, was the province of Asia in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was divided into provinces, and Asia Minor was regarded as Asia to the Romans. So when Paul arrived in this city of Derbe and Lystra, he looked up Timothy. And if you turn with me to Acts chapter 16 and look at verse 1, you see there in Acts chapter 16 verse 1, how Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. And we are told, "Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium." Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So you see now that Paul took Timothy to go along in his missionary journey. How old was Timothy at that time? Probably 22 years old. Maximum 27 years old. So Timothy began his apprenticeship, as it were, early. Today, we have doctors acting as housemen. They finish their exams. Officially, they are entitled to be addressed as doctor, but still, they have to undergo practical training, 1 year or 2 years, depending on which country you serve in. And you discover that you have to serve or to train under more experienced doctors. In the past, many professions require you to be an apprentice. For example, if you want to be a carpenter, you can't straight away be a carpenter. You can't say, "I'm able to be a carpenter because I am good at my hands. I can make things myself." Now, however good you are, you still have to be trained under an experienced older man. So you see here that Timothy was trained under Paul. He began his training at the age of 22 to 27. We cannot be absolutely sure at what age, but it was within that range, probably 22 or 23. And at the most, he was 27 years old. He couldn't have been more than 27 years old when he began to travel with Paul. So let us say he was 22 or 23 when he began to travel with Paul. So from on, Timothy had the opportunity of being taught by the Apostle Paul personally. He had the opportunity of observing how the Apostle Paul worked. He had the opportunity of accompanying Paul in all his experiences. And by the time the Apostle Paul was imprisoned, and he wrote to Timothy the epistle of 1 Timothy, by the time we come to the passage which we have read, it was the year AD 63, which means that Timothy at that time was between 34 to 39 years old, more likely round about 34 or 35. Maximum, he was 39 years old. You say 34 to 39, that means he's quite a mature man. You are right. But by the standard of that time, based on the culture in that place, 34 to 39 years old is regarded as very young. And in certain cultures today, that is still the case. Take for example, the field of politics. If you were to look at the West, look at Britain or America, and compare with countries in the East such as China or Japan, you discover a vast difference in the ages of the politicians. The American president is so young by the standard of China. If you are less than 50 years old, don't ever expect to be in the first line of leadership in China. You have to be above 65 years old in order to be in the top layer of leadership. Then, if you are below 65, you can be expected to be in the second layer. And if you are below 50, you can be expected to never rise above the second level. So you see now the great difference. That is why the president of China will never be a 40 plus year old man. Never. Because the culture is such that you are regarded as too young. You are regarded as still green. You are regarded as still having much to learn. And think of what Timothy was like in the eyes of the people at that time. He was placed by the Apostle Paul to be an apostolic representative, Ephesus. Now, the Apostle Paul was placing this young man as his representative. So if you want to know where Paul was at any time, go and ask Timothy. If you want to know what Paul would say with regard to any problems, any issues, then ask Timothy. Timothy will be the one who communicate with the Apostle Paul and convey Paul's thinking or Paul's view or Paul's teaching on the matter to you. So he was an apostolic representative. Then he was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, which meant that he was the leading elder, and elders in the church were not young in those days. Elders were not only mature in their Christian faith, but they were also older in age, which meant that Timothy was leading a group of elders who were older than him. You must remember that Timothy, if he were at the lower end of this range, 34 to 39, if he were around about 34 or 35, he would be regarded as very young. He was a youth. So you see now, we can quite safely say that biblically speaking, anything below 40 years old means you are still a youth. To be an adult, a mature man, you have to be above 40. So 40 is the cutoff point, not 20, not 30. So Timothy was relatively young. Now Paul reminded him that he should not allow people to despise his youth. But you ask the question, how can you stop people feeling towards you? How can you affect people's attitude towards you? If they respect me, they will respect me. If they despise me, what can I do? But Paul said, no, you can do something. How? What do I do? Do I go there and rebuke the person and say, you have to respect me because of my position, because the Apostle Paul put me here? No. See? Rather, he should change himself. He should be a certain type of person. He should be the type of person who must be willing to learn and have that desire to learn. And in order for us to continue to develop as a person, we must have that desire to learn in us, and then we must have a teachable spirit in us. Now, very often, people don't have a desire to learn. If the desire is not in you, then however many opportunities you are given, they are left to you, because there is no desire in you. That is why the first thing required is that you must have a desire to learn. Now, when you have a desire to learn, it should be coupled with a teachable spirit. In other words, you must always be ready to learn from those more experienced than you, those more knowledgeable than you. You must be willing to be corrected. You must not resent being corrected. If people see that you are doing something in the wrong way and they come and show you the correct way, you must not be angry. And you must not be proud. You must not resent it when people come to show you a better way. You must not insist on your own way, but be willing to listen to the other party. Hey, maybe what I'm doing is correct. You may achieve the purpose, but the better way of doing it, you see. Often it is that people do not have a desire to learn, and they do not have a teachable spirit. Now, as I speak, am I describing you, someone present here who has no desire to learn, and who is not teachable? Then I want to tell you that if you continue on having this attitude, you will never progress in your life. You will be like that paper boat on the water, driven about with no clear direction and no clear purpose. Now, what are some of the common hindrances preventing us from having a desire to learn and to have a teachable spirit? One of them is that you are too proud. That is why you refuse to learn from people. That is why you are not able to be taught. You are too proud. And related to that, of course, is thinking that you have arrived. You thought that you have learned well enough. You already know. Therefore, you don't want people to show you a better way. You don't want to learn more. You think you have arrived. Perhaps this happens. This might happen to those in the early 20s. When you have graduated, when you have got a degree, you begin to say, I'm a graduate, you see. Who are you to teach me? But I want to tell you that even if you have the highest degree, and even if you have many degrees, there are still many things to learn. And of course, a person who thought and who thinks that he has arrived, he already knows, often we find that he's full of opinions in himself. He's self-opinionated. He wants to correct people instead of listening to people. He talks more than he listens. When you talk more than you listen, you are not likely to learn much, because the time is taken up by you wanting to talk, you wanting to give your view, you wanting to give your own opinion. And you do not realize that you make yourself very unpopular, because a self-opinionated person is never a pleasant person to be with. You are with such a person for a short time, you discover, this type of person, he just wants to go away. He has something to say to you each time. He's so sure of himself, as though his opinion is always right. See? And especially when you are younger, that is not good. It's not good for you if you are self-opinionated. Now, we know that from young, we have had teachers. Now, is there anything wrong to have teachers? There is nothing wrong, we know that. And in fact, all through our lives, we should have teachers. Look, when you were young at home, your parents were your teacher. Your parents taught you how to wash your backside. There's an expression in our part of the world to say that you were green. You really needed someone to help you even in basic matters like keeping personal hygiene. So we say your parents taught you to wash your backside. See? Your parents knew how to dress nicely. Your parents knew how to comb your hair, how to tie your shoelaces. See? Your parents were your teachers. Then we have older brothers and sisters who were our teachers. We have uncles and aunties and grandparents who were our teachers. Then when we went to school, we were formal students. We were officially students. And there are teachers teaching us lessons. Now we must be willing to learn from such teachers. When there is a desire to learn, and when there is a teachable spirit, you progress faster and far ahead of other students who do not have these qualities. So again, let me ask you, especially the younger ones, those in the early teens, those who are 12 years old, 13 years old, 15 years old, you see. Now, are you progressing well in school? See? Are you learning as much as are capable of learning? Or are you just learning so little after so many years? And in fact, related to that is the question, are you happy in school? Those who are not progressing well, they will not be happy. Those who do not have a desire to learn and who are not teachable, they will not be happy in school. And the reverse is the case. If you have a desire to learn and you are teachable, people can correct you, you see, and good things can be taught to you. You discover that you are progressing better than other students who do not have such an attitude. And you discover you are a happier student. Now, when we have finished our studies, we begin to go out to work. We are no more formal students. We are not having the title student, I'm attending, so I'm still at university. No, you're out working. Even when you are at a place of work, the qualities of a desire to learn and being teachable are still needed in you. In order that you will be happy in the place of work, and in order that you may progress to the maximum of what you are capable of. We know that people differ. Two persons may be given the same opportunities. One may learn more than the others, because one is more capable than the other. God did not create every one of us equal in every area of life. Some are good at their hands. Some are good at sports. Others are good at studies, or good at mathematics, or good at language. So you see now that God has not made us all exactly the same in every area. But God has given us a certain ability in each area. The question is, are you learning as much as you are capable of learning in whatever area you are involved in? If what you have learned is less than another person simply because you are not as capable as that other person in this particular subject, that is okay, because you are learning as much as you possibly can. God has given you only that ability. But if you are not achieving quite as you should simply because of your bad attitude, because you are not teachable, because you don't have a desire to learn, then that is bad. That is not good. Now, as we grow older, we still need to learn. We have an expression in Hokkien, Jia ka lao, o ka lao. You live old to an old age, you continue to learn even to your old age. Now that sort of attitude is healthy. Of course, all of us have to take on responsibilities and be teachers of others younger than us, others newer than us, others less experienced than us in that particular field. We have to be responsible teachers of others. But there will never come a time when we no longer need to learn anything new. There will never come a time. We will always be learning until the day we die. So you see now that there are many things that have to be learned from others. So that is a healthy attitude. If you want to prevent people from despising you simply because you are young, then you must have the attitude of wanting to learn from those better than yourself. Then the second point is that other things need to be experienced for yourselves. Now imagine the Timothy accompanying the Apostle Paul. As he accompanied Paul, Paul would often be teaching Timothy personally. For example, they arrived at a place, they slept in the same room, and then before they fell asleep, Paul would be saying to him, "Hey, did you notice this today, and how I did this and did that? Do you know why I did that in that way?" And along the way, Timothy would have learned. Or Timothy would have asked him questions, you see. How would you do such and such a thing in such and such a situation? Paul would have given him his answers. Timothy would have been learning much. But over on top of all this, learning directly from Paul and observing Paul, Timothy had the benefit of sharing with the Apostle Paul in his experiences. What are those experiences? There is, first of all, the thrill of serving God. You know, serving God has its own reward, which others do not know. When we give ourselves to God to serve Him, People may laugh at us. Ani gong. Che tha ani ku. You so stupid. You study so high and you give it all up and you want to serve the Lord. But you do not know that what we give up, God makes up for in other ways. And one of the things that we gain from God is the thrill of serving Him. God's presence is with us. God's smile is with us. God's approval is with us. And we sense the wonder of serving God with Him with us, with Him blessing us. So, just as our sorrows cannot be with you, our joys you do not share. We have our sorrows, but we have our joy which you do not know. See? So Timothy, by going with the Apostle Paul, was sharing in the thrill of serving God. Then Timothy was also sharing with the Apostle Paul the dangers and the discouragement of serving God. Now, serving God involves a certain measure of risk. Other people would not want to go to certain places to preach the gospel. Over the centuries, many missionaries have died because of bringing the gospel to hostile tribes elsewhere. You might say, wasted life, stupid man, why do you have to go to that island to preach the gospel to those natives there? They chop off their head, they cut, they cook you in the cooking pot, they enjoy dinner. And that dinner is your flesh. See. Now, I believe no missionaries stupidly go out to be killed. The so-called martyr spirit wanting to die for the faith is never found in people who are truly called by God. They don't go and sonce. They don't go and purposely die. No. They want to live as long as they can, so that they can be more useful to God. But if in their service they are killed, so be it. Because it is God's will. If the time has come for you to die, then you will die. Whether it is in a mission field or on your comfortable bed at home. Now, which is more honorable? Which is more glorious? To die serving the Lord, mission field, or to die in a comfortable bed? If the time has come for you to die, you will die wherever you are. It is God who determines when you will die. But do you want to die serving God, or do you want to die being fat and comfortable in your comfortable bed? For myself, I've made up my mind. If it is God's will to die serving Him, so be it. Now Timothy shared in the risks that Paul took. And Timothy shared in the trials, the difficulties, and the disappointments. And you know there are so many disappointments while serving the Lord. See, in the church, you are dealing with people, you are not dealing with things. And people are difficult, you see, difficult. You don't always get supportive people. You don't always get people who are new. You don't always get people who are on your side. And there are those who appear to be so good, so good, so good. After 1 year, after many years, and you thought that you could trust that person, and one day he betrays you. One day he falls away from the faith. One day he begins to preach a different religion. That can happen. Oh friends, there are many disappointments in the ministry. And Timothy was experiencing all this with the Apostle Paul. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 24 to 29. The Apostle Paul gives us a summary of the trials and the difficulties that he experienced while serving God. Reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting from verse 24. It says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. In other words, 39 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In other words, he was in the water with no one to rescue him until the time came. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in things often, in coldness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? The Apostle Paul is saying, hey, look here. See, I'm human like anybody else, but I've given myself to serve the Lord. And being human and serving the Lord, I have to go through all this. See? And as you imagine Paul going through all this, you imagine Timothy by his side most of the time, experiencing the same thing. And although he could look up to the Apostle Paul, and he waited for this more senior man, more experienced man to think of an answer to the problems they were facing. Although he had someone to fall back on, but nevertheless, he had the opportunity to experience all this together with the older man. So what I'm trying to say is, firstly, trials in life is good for our soul. It makes us learn what it means to trust in God. It makes us learn to accept disappointment. Some people never learn to accept disappointment. They are always passing their exams. Everything they ask from their parents, they get. They never undergo hunger. They never undergo difficulties. They are so well protected. See? Then one day, they face this with a situation where they do not succeed, such as failing in exams, or such as not getting a scholarship, or such as being retrenched when the economy is bad, so you lose your job. Now you're faced with disappointment like that in life, because circumstances are such that you control it. So the disappointment comes to you because you're unable to control the situation. What do? You're shattered. You see, you're unable to handle the situation. You're so confused and you're so angry. You're so frustrated. Hey, friend. See, this is not the end of life. Disappointments all of us have to face. You have to learn to accept disappointments often in your life. And far better to learn young than to wait until you face with something you can't handle. So you see now that Timothy was able to undergo all this with the Apostle Paul. Then in all this, he saw that the Apostle Paul persevered in his faith, always trusting the Lord, always praying, always not giving up his hope, never failing in his faith. Till believed in the Lord, till was a Christian, he did not give up on the faith. Only those who persevere to the end will arrive safely in heaven. And Timothy saw all this, experienced all this together with the Apostle Paul. Often, parents fail in this area. They don't realize that it is good for children to learn from older people, which means that we must accompany them in many of the things we do. For example, if you are repairing your door and your children draw near out of curiosity and touch this and touch that, you can fly into a fit of temper and scold them and shout at them so that they get frightened and they run away from you. Now, that is one approach which I would not recommend. Better approach would be to tell that son or that daughter, hey, bring for me the hammer. And now you do this here with this screwdriver. Or can you hold this part for me while I tighten this screw? You see? Now, when you involve your children in what you are doing, you discover that they learn through working together with you. So in work and in play, we want to involve our children. We want them to learn from older people before they finally venture off on their own. Parents should learn to do things together with their children. Parents should encourage them to be involved in wholesome outdoor activities, wholesome group activities. If we can do together with them, we encourage them to do with others. And you discover that by being in that basketball match, it is a tremendous encouragement to them. By encouraging them to join the Scouts, for example, it is something good for them. They learn to work together with people. They learn to live together with people. A common problem with parents is that they love their children in the wrong way. They are overprotective and they lack faith in God. So what is the common problem in parents with regard to their children? The common problem is loving them in the wrong way, being overprotective, lacking faith in God. Now, you love your children, there's no doubt about it, and that is good. But it is loving them in the wrong way that is the problem. And you protect them, that is good. But it is overly protective, that is not good. You prevent them from doing this, prevent them from doing that. This they must stop doing, that they must stop doing. You see? With the result that they're always fearful. Or, more often than not, instead of being fearful, they get exasperated, they get so frustrated. This cannot, that cannot. And while their peers have so many experiences that are so wholesome to them, you say, that don't do, this don't do, that don't join, this don't join, there don't go. Here don't go. Why, sure. You see, your children must have been provoked severely. Now look at Colossians chapter 3. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. The instructions to fathers and therefore to mothers included. Verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they be discouraged. Now, when a child goes to school, they may be provoked by their peers. Their fellow students come and do naughty things like taking a pencil and poke at you, and then you get angry. You know? Taking your things and throwing it away. Taking your shoes and throw away, you see. Then you have to search or run to get your shoes. They provoke you. But here, provoking is not like that. No parents would provoke their children like that. But do you realize that you provoke your children when you are overly protective? You tell them this they cannot, that they cannot do. Everywhere they cannot go. Hi-yo, you see. Your children are feeling so frustrated. You see, and that is provoking them. You see. And they get discouraged. And do you know what it means to get discouraged? Haven't you experienced that yourself? Especially when you want to do something good, something wholesome, and when you are you want to do something for the Lord, but other Christians discourage you? You know the feeling or not? And it's a good thing that we learn perseverance early, that despite the cold waters poured by others upon us, we still persevere and do what we believe to be right. We pray about it, and then when we are convinced it is right, we will still do it, even though our Christian friends say negative things about us. It's so very unpleasant to be discouraged, you see. And do you realize that as parents you are so well-meaning, but you are doing a similar thing to your children? See, they may have some good ideas, some good ideals. They are not always thinking that, you know. They are not always thinking of running away from home, you know. They are not always thinking of stealing, you know. You see, they might be thinking of doing something wholesome, but parents who are overly protective make them discouraged. And it shows lack of faith in God. See? God gave you the children so that you are only stewards. It is God's children. God gave them life. God placed them under your care for a moment. But you are acting as though they are mine. I'll do it my way. But God is saying that His word is sufficient for all our Christian life, including raising them up. And certainly His word tells us not to provoke them, not to discourage them, to trust in the Lord, to train them up and lead them, and not to suppress them, and not to make them feel discouraged. If you want them to develop well, you must learn not to be too protective, not to love in the wrong way. Trust the Lord. It is right and good for them. Let them do it. In fact, not only let them do it, encourage them to do it. Some children like to sit in front of their computers only. They never exercise enough. That is why they are pale and their flesh is soft. Touch some of the children, you see, they have flabby flesh. Oh, I tell you, if you see skinny people or overly fat children, you see, you get discouraged, you know. Hiya, these parents don't know how they raise up their children. We can't say that to them, of course, but in our hearts where we are thinking, you know, the parents have loved them in the wrong way, indulging in them, allowing them to sit in front of the computer all the time, when it would be good to send them into the basketball court, tell them, join the club, go and play once a week at least. See, play some hectic games, be involved in outdoor activities, be in group games or group activities. It's good for them to develop not only physically but socially. You don't want to be very good in your studies but you are socially handicapped. One day an uncle or an auntie comes into the house and there is your child hiding himself, you know, or not knowing how to even greet the person, calling the person uncle or an auntie, or not knowing how to answer when spoken to, no, not daring to look the person in the eyes, but looking down all the time, you see. Now when you see a child who is so smart and having good results in school but behaving like that, you grieve in your heart. You know that he or she is socially handicapped, you see. Now you want things to happen like that to your children, then go ahead. Being overly protective, this cannot, that cannot, and you don't encourage them in outdoor activities, in group activities, you're basically taking things upon yourself more than two. You're not trusting in your God. You lack faith. Okay? Now trust in the Lord. If it is right and good, encourage them in it and trust that the Lord will take care of them. See? Don't take too much upon yourself. Don't take more than it is right. Then the third point is, aim to grow in wisdom and stature before God and man. In Luke chapter 2, we have the description of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God came to this world to take upon himself perfect human nature. But he remained God. And while being God, he knew all things, And he is all powerful. But because he has come to become perfect man, to be a really man, to be our savior, to identify himself with sinful people, he deliberately put a limit to his divine attributes from showing itself to the world. So often he could easily destroy his enemies just by a word, but he did not. See? He restrained himself. And he came into this world to develop as a person. And look at Luke chapter 2, verse 52. We are told there in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. We see the description of the Lord developing. We are told, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. Now you may say, Jesus Christ was perfect man, and he was God at the same time, so we cannot compare with him. But remember, there are many things that the Lord set an example for us to follow. And we can say that in some measure, Timothy was growing in wisdom and stature before God and man. And we can quite safely say also that many of us could be growing in wisdom and stature before God and man if only we have given our lives to the Lord, if only we are submitted to the Lord, if only we obey his word. See? So you see, the 3 points we are learning, many things have to be learned from others. Other things need to be experienced for yourselves. And then you must aim to grow in wisdom and stature before God and man. We give due allowance for differences because God has made us differently, with different abilities, different capacity to do things. But we must strive to be the best that God has made us to be. When you have a baby and he's not developing either physically, mentally, socially, you get worried. And when it is confirmed that that baby is not developing either physically, by feeding him he doesn't grow, or mentally he's just, after many years he's still behaving like a baby, or socially, like the example we gave earlier, being socially handicapped, some more extreme than others, you would be grieved as parents. We have heard of cases of visitors coming to the home and the child quickly crawl under the table to hide himself. Now, that is an extreme case of being socially handicapped. Now, it's grievous to hear that. We do not want any of our children to be handicapped like this. We would like them to develop well, and not only developing well, but developing to the best that they are able to develop. Youth is really a time of personal development. There are so many opportunities to be grasped. So these then are some of the things that we can do to avoid being despised for being young. Then we move on to the second section, strive to be an example. And let me give you again the 3 main points under this second heading. First, you must be a believer. Second, you must aim to be an example to other believers. Third, you must do all things to the glory of God. So let us cover each point in turn. You must first be a believer. Now look, many people strive, they work hard, they try hard to excel, to be in so many in life. For example, in studies, they try very hard to be good in studies. Or in basketball, they try so hard to be good at basketball. Or in music, they try so very hard to be good in music. Or in martial arts, they try so very hard to be good in martial arts. and you see progress, you see them winning trophies, you see them developing in that area they strive for, it is good. Parents are naturally proud and happy to see their children developing well like that. But sad to say, there is one area lacking in most parents and in most children. Parents don't seem to want to see their children develop spiritually. Children don't seem to bother about developing spiritually. You see, parents send their children for tuition. How many tuition classes they go to in order to score better marks in school. Send them for swimming classes. Parents send them for music classes. Parents send them for ballet classes. Parents send them for martial arts classes. Parents send them for mental arithmetic classes. Parents send them for drawing, painting classes. Parents send them for how many? At least 5, maybe 6, 7, maybe you have 10 classes of various kinds. You see? But there's no emphasis at all on being spiritual, of finding out the true God, of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, of sending them to church to attend Sunday school, of knowing who our Creator is. You see? We want them to develop in so many areas, but we don't seem to be bothered about their spiritual development. Friends, you must understand that man, the human, is more than just body. We are also spirits. Life is more than just food and drink. See? Now this is just a way of saying that we have been focusing only on things that we can see and touch. We have been focusing on things that will give us a better life on this earth. But we fail to see that man is more than the body. You can be rich, you can be very good in your studies, you can be in a very good job, but you can still be very unhappy. You see how many adults, especially older people, you see? They have succeeded in life, but they are very unhappy. Why? You can give this reason and that. You can say their marriage were not good. The husbands were not good to them, or the wives were not good to them. Or their children were bad. The children gave them a lot of difficulties. Or you can say, they have a bad upbringing. You know, they suffered much when they were young. That's why they grew up. Today they are so bitter, so unhappy. See, you can give all these as possible reasons why they are so unhappy. But on final analysis, as you analyze everything, finally speaking, the real answer is that they do not know the God who created them. They are not in a good relationship with their God. And we know that according to the teaching of the Bible, you can know the true God only through His Son, Jesus Christ. We know from the Bible that we were all descended from the same pair of parents made by God, namely Adam and Eve. That is why, you see, everywhere in the world you find human beings with 2 eyes, 1 nose, 1 mouth, 2 ears. You don't find a human with 3 eyes. And when you cut open, you discover all human beings have a heart and 2 lungs and 1 stomach. You don't find a human being with 5 stomachs like the cow. No. See? And you discover that everywhere in the world, although our clothes may be different, our food may be different, see, our color may be different, you see, but you discover we have the same feelings. We are capable of happiness and sadness. We are capable of love and hatred. See? We are capable of jealousy or being generous. You see? We are all basically descended from the same parents. And because our forefather Adam sinned against God, his guilt became our guilt. We were sinning in Adam. Adam was our representative head. He represented us. So when he sinned against God, he broke God's law, we actually believe in him. And because Adam and Eve sinned against God, their sinful nature has been passed down to us. When a baby is born, often people come to give presents to the baby, give an angpao to the baby. You see? Then you hear the comments, "Hey, see, look, he's more like the mother," or "Look at the eyes, he's more like the father, look at the nose." You know? And actually, all these comments are true to some extent, because the baby came from both the father and the mother. Therefore, the characteristics of the father and mother are seen in the child. That is to be expected. But wait, there are more than physical characteristics in a person. A person can be generous, a person can be loving, a person can be selfish, a person can be bitter. You see? Now, these are characteristics in us which manifest itself only interact with others. See? Now these characteristics have been passed down to the child as well. And these characteristics arise from a nature that is sinful. So we have inherited a sinful nature. That is why all of us left to ourselves tell lies, steal from other people, rebel against lawful authorities. See, a child, you don't have to teach the child to tell a lie. The child will grow up telling lies to the parents. You don't have to teach a child to steal. One day he'll take his brother's watch or anything that he fancies from his cousin. You see? As parents, you are shocked. Hey, I never taught him all this. You see? But how come he knew how to do all this? Now this is to show that all of us have a sinful nature. And as we grow up, we sin against God so many times, in so many ways. And when we sin against the Holy God, who is perfect, we are guilty before Him. We therefore deserve to be punished. Now if God were to punish us, where would we be? Can we all go to heaven? No way. No way. All of us deserve to go to hell. Can you save yourself? Again we say, no way. You have tried to improve yourself, but you have not been able to. You have failed. See? The next time you speak to someone, you discover their bitterness, bitter words will come out of your mouth. See? Negative thoughts about others will come. See? The things you do are harmful to people. You hurt people left and right. You are a very miserable and unhappy person. Why? Because we are all sinners. We have a sin nature. We are unable to ourselves. If we are unable to save ourselves, it means that we will definitely go to hell. Because God has to punish us and we are unable to save ourselves. But thank God, He is merciful. He has arranged for a way for sinners to be saved. The Son of God came to take upon Himself perfect human nature while remaining God. And we know that that person is Jesus Christ. Then Jesus Christ died on the cross as the sinner's substitute. He took the place of sinners. So He suffered the punishment that sinners deserve. So we should receive the punishment from God. Instead, Jesus Christ took the punishment in our place if you trust in Him. So if you trust in Him, then you would be regarded as someone whom Jesus Christ died for. Punishment that you deserve from God has already been taken by Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. And furthermore, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is regarded as yours. We don't have righteousness of our own. But Christ's righteousness is regarded as ours when we trust in Him to save us. And that is how we may be saved. That is how we may know the true God. That is how we become at peace with God. That is how God may forgive us our sins and accept us as His children. When you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you, see, then you become a true believer. Someone who is a true follower of Jesus Christ. So you see now, you must first be a believer in order to be an example to other people. Otherwise, what difference between you and them? All don't want to believe in God. All of them want to live in their sin. All of them want to do what their hearts desire. But you become different because you acknowledge your sin. You trust in Jesus Christ to save you. So you become a believer. When you are a believer, you can be an example to others around you, and especially to other believers. How can you be an example to other believers when you yourself are not yet a believer? So you must first be a believer yourself. Older people need to be an example to younger people. Now, how can you be an example to other people? You say, I'm older. But what difference is there between you and them? You are also an unbeliever like them. How can you be an example? How can you? You see? People follow you and grow up like you, bitter and unhappy, not knowing God. So to be an example to younger people, you also, older people, need to be believers. You see? Then the second point is, you must aim to be an example to other believers. Now why is that necessary to be pointed out? Most believers are anxious to witness to unbelievers. And that is good, and that is right, and that is natural. The Bible tells us that we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. The people in the world who do not know their Creator, the people in the world who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are living in spiritual darkness. But God has opened your eyes to understand the truth. You have been turned from your sin to trust in Jesus Christ. You are now different from people around you. You are the light of the world. When salt adds flavor to food, salt also prevents food from decaying too fast. Believers are like salt in the world. They make life better. Otherwise, life will decay much faster. Corruption will be everywhere. Everybody will be trying to be better than others in the wrong way. You see? The world will become corrupt very much faster if there is no Christian in this world, if the Bible is not taught in this world. So Christians actually act like salt. They add flavor to life. They prevent the world from decaying too fast. So these two things happen when believers live in the world with other people. They are light through lives and through their teaching. People come to know the true God through faith in Jesus Christ. They are salt because people see that, hey, there is a happier way of life, namely to be followers of Jesus Christ. Hey, there is a better way of living, namely to trust in God. So you see now that believers are light and salt in the world. And because we were convicted of our sins, then we came to Jesus Christ and we were fully forgiven of our sins. Our hearts are so thankful to God for saving us. That is why naturally believers want to share this good news with other people. In this world, when you get something nice, you want to keep for yourself. But the gospel is different. We find that the gospel has done us good. The gospel brought us to salvation. We have found eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. We do not want to keep this message to ourselves. We want to share it with other people. It is like a beggar. He lives together with so many beggars. All of us were hungry beggars. Then one day, one beggar found somewhere where he can find bread. Now, he goes to that place and eats. Wow, he's full. And there's plenty more. Now, does he keep quiet and do not tell people? He cannot. He wants to tell his other fellow beggars, "Hey, I have found bread. And that bread is Jesus Christ. Come to him." See, he is enough for everyone in the world. You just come to him. Come and trust in him. And you will have eternal life. So you see now that you have to be light and salt in this world because it's commanded of you and because it naturally comes out of heart of a person who is truly converted. He wants others also to know his God and his Savior. Okay? Now that is good, that is right, because it's commanded and it is natural or it is something supernatural given to us when we are converted. But don't stop there. Don't witness to non-believers. Be an example to other believers. And often that is forgotten. A lot of Christians focus on being witnesses to unbelievers. They forget that they are to be examples to other believers. So let me ask you the question. Are you a good example as a Christian in the church? Are you a good example as a Christian at home? Are you a good example as a Christian in your place of work or study? Paul was not asking Timothy to be a good example to other preachers. You cannot be a preacher without first being a believer. You cannot be an example to other ministers without first being an example to other believers. So focus on the basic thing first. Be a good example to other believers. Then the third point is, you must do all things to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. This is a summary of all that he's saying. This is a summary of all that he did. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, why is this so important? If you do all things just to gain base of people in the world, you are going to be very disappointed. You will discover that you are not truly appreciated. But you say, I have gained some success. You know, when I go on Facebook, you see so many people come and visit. I have increasing number of friends on my Facebook. Oh, I have a blog. You see how many people responded. You see, I have many followers on my Twitter, you see. I tell you, you see, you might even have to stop thinking of going on the Twitter or the Facebook, you see, and spend more time cultivating your personal walk with God, you see. You know what? You want to gain influence. You want to be popular. You want to say how many people are your followers. Now they call it followers, you know. Your fans, people who visit your blog site, people who receive your tweets. See, finally speaking, you will be disappointed. You know why? Because human nature is such. Don't forget, the Lord Jesus Christ fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He later fed 4,000 people. He was very popular. But what happened was that the people came, and in John chapter 6 we are told the real reason why they came. John chapter 6, look at verse 26 and verse 27.
In verse 25,
and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for what which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. When Christ multiplied the loaves and fishes to feed the thousands of people, it was a sign to confirm his message that he was the Son of God, that he was the Savior of the world, that he was the God-appointed Savior that has been promised all these centuries. Now the people should have seen that and understood that and therefore came to him. They should have come to him. They should have come and bowed to him and acknowledged him and asked him to save them. They should have trusted in him as their Savior. But instead they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? To get free bread, to get free fishes. Anything free, people will come. You see the world doing that. A shopping malls, giant disco, this malls, they have Members Day or whatever day, and they have free gifts, you know. And even the rich, they are greedy, they will come for anything free. You remember there was once reported how in Singapore free textbooks were given, and they, to their amazement they found these rich people coming in their Mercedes Benz to grab all these free textbooks. It was disappointing to the people who organized this. But you can't change human nature. Only God can. You see? Human nature is such. And you want to please the world, you want to be popular, you want to have many followers in the world. You see, that is what will happen. You will be very disappointed. You see? They will come to you for the wrong reason. Focus on the right thing. Focus on doing all things to God's glory, not to gain popularity, not to count the number of followers you have, see, but rather to bring the gospel to others, to be a good example to other believers. We live for Him. We want to store treasures in heaven, not on earth. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, if our treasures are kept in heaven, in other words, we do things that God is pleased with rather than those things that please ourselves or that those things that make us popular in the world. If our hearts are with God, or if our treasures are in heaven, there our heart will be. You see? But if your treasures are on earth, your heart will be on this earth. You will have no thought of heaven. You will have no desire for spiritual things. You will not think of going to heaven. You will just to be on earth. But you know that life on this earth is only temporary. This is a decaying world, a dying world, you see. Youth is a time to live usefully for God. And youth provides us many opportunities to help others who are on their pilgrimage to heaven. So be light and salt in this world, but also be an example to other believers. So those are the 3 points under this second heading. You must first be a believer, you must aim to be an example to other believers, and you must do all things to the glory of God. We may summarize all that we have learned under this two heading: avoid being despised for your youth and strive to be an example. How may we summarize all we have learned? I would say single-mindedness is the key to usefulness. Spiritual mindedness is the key to blessedness. Now sometimes, or often we would say, putting things in couplets like that helps us to remember. And this is especially so in the Chinese culture. We like to say things in couplets, in two lines. So this is that, and then this is that. See? Then it helps us to remember. So here we say single-mindedness. That means if we are single-minded in wanting to do all things to God's glory, if we are made up in our mind to be an example to other believers while being a good witness, you see, single-mindedness is the key to usefulness. And spiritual-mindedness, being spiritual-minded, don't be worldly. Seek to know God better. Seek to know His Word better. Seek to be a better Christian. Spiritual-mindedness is the key to blessedness. And let me just throw in something for the older people. As we study God's Word, you discover that regrets come to us who are older. We could have lived a better youth, but our youthful years are over. We didn't have it good. Many of us have bad experiences, and many of us are ashamed of our past. But whatever your unhappy situation had been, let me say this to you. Do not cry over spilled milk. You understand that expression? When milk is accidentally topples, spilled on the ground, no point crying over it. It is already done. Orang Melayu kata, nasi sudah menjadi bubur. So what for? You mourn over it. You see? But in our case, the past is past. Let us act on the present. Since we are older and our youthful day over, let us be the older examples to the people and to the youth around us. Let us seek to know God. Let us live also for the future. Let us look ahead of us. We have less years now to live compared to the youth who under normal circumstances would have longer years more to live. But our youthful days are over. We are older now. We have lesser years to live. Let us don't mourn over the past. Let the past be past. Just let go of the past. Make sure that you know God, that you are a true believer, that you are a true Christian. And start from now. Let us look forward to serving the Lord. Be a good example to others. And let us look to heaven, when all believers will be gathered together, when there will be no fear of being cast into hell, because in our short life left to us on this earth, we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Come to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh Father, we bow our hearts before you in acknowledgement of your goodness to us and undeserving people.